Thanks.
Thank you. Great to see you all. And apologies, I feel a bit underdressed. I'm going to blame Dory for that. He told me, oh, we don't need to wear a jacket, it's going to be hot. And then I get here and everyone else is wearing a jacket. So, no, hope no offence is caused. Unless you're a supporter of the Italian football team, in which case, lots of offence is intended. Anyway, I'd like to start by talking about an old dead guy. Martin Luther was born in Saxony in 1483. His parents wanted him to be a lawyer, but he decided to become a monk, which must have felt like a waste of tuition fees. And then he became a professor and then a revolutionary thinker. And Luther challenged the authorities of his day. As you know, he led a movement that changed the world. And along the way, he was excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. He received death threats. He was often in danger, and he spent time in hiding. His was a life of turmoil. He was often very sick. One time he was so ill that he wrote, "I spent more than a week in death and in hell. My entire body was in pain, and I still tremble. Completely abandoned by Christ, I labored against the storms of desperation." But that bodily ill health was nothing compared to his struggle with depression. It was a darkness that he feared. His depression led him to the brink of despair. His whole life was a struggle against depression, a fight for faith. He actually felt personally attacked by spiritual forces, especially at night. He wrote these words, "When I go to bed, the devil is always waiting for me." And the devil would bring a list of accusations. Yet, Luther seemed unstoppable. On a famous occasion, he was dragged before an intimidating council. The humble monk was faced with brilliant scholars, princes, and the emperor himself. And this was not a book signing. They asked, "Do you or do you not repudiate your books and the errors which they contain?" And Luther replied, "Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise." Although being German, it probably sounded something like this. "Eine kleine Nacht der Musik, eine Heilsgeschichte." I don't speak German. Now, Luther struggled with sickness, depression, and doubt. And he was made of the same frail human stuff as you and I. So I want to ask today, how did he keep going in the storm? What was the source of his strength? One of his chief resources was this psalm that Paul just read. Psalm 46. It was his favorite. And when he was threatened with fresh troubles, he would often say, "Come, let us sing the 46th psalm." And he wrote a song based on it. Here are some of the words. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, the Lord of hosts his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle." Now that's Martin Luther. Now, what about you? What is your refuge? Where do you turn when threatened with fresh trouble? Where do you run when your world comes crashing down around your ears? Where is your place of safety? Where's your refuge? You know, we all have one. And what I want to do today is to take your hand and show you the only safe place. Now, I don't have any idea what's going on in your life, but I do know that in a room of this size, with this many people, some of us are up against it, as we say, whether it's to do with health, finances, work, marriage, children, or the future. Some of us are in distress. For some, it may be the persistent darkness of depression. And even if for some, life is sweet at the moment. It won't be for everyone you know. And you know also that it won't be always thus for you. You know that trouble will come just around the corner. This is life. It's also the way that our Lord builds faith and character. So, question again, where will you turn? What is your refuge? There was a time when I felt secure because we owned a house. We had some savings in the bank and we had some investments in the stock market. We were in good health for the most part, except for one of our children, and we were fortunate to live in Hamilton for a few years while I pursued theological studies. And then there was a time when the Lord rattled my cage. In a few short months, most of the money disappeared. The exchange rate went from $2 to the pound to about 127, which doesn't look so good when you're looking at a restaurant bill. And the house turned into a nightmare. It started eating up our scarce resources. And then a neighbour threatened legal action unless we built a £5,000 retaining wall along the site. We didn't have the money. And while this was going on, our son's doctor here informed us that the drug he'd been given to deal with his juvenile rheumatoid arthritis had not been fully effective, and that he had continuing arthritis and deformity in his feet, and this had long-term consequences that are still very upsetting to think about. And the only option left was a new wonder drug that should deal with the problem but would cost $2,000 a month. Couldn't afford it. I lost my financial security in a matter of a few weeks. It just vanished. And the most memorable thing about the whole experience was I woke up feeling afraid. I woke up feeling physically feeble. I wonder if you know what that feels like. It's hard to explain unless you've been there. It's like your bones are weak. It's like they're out of joint and you're frail. All your strength just drains away. I found it impossible to rest. The problems just played on my mind over and over at night. It was hard to sleep, get off to sleep. And when I woke up, the fear was there again, sapping my strength. It was like we'd stumbled into the twilight zone. Now, where are you going to go? Where do you turn? Where's your refuge? And I realized at that time that I had made property my refuge. Growing up, my parents had not owned a house. They had no money. And at some level, subconsciously, I'd pinned a lot of security on property. And a deep part of me was saying, I will be safe then. So we got the house, we got the savings. And what was happening in fall 2008? I think the Lord was shaking my refuge and saying, come out of your flimsy shack. It was a spiritual equivalent of someone building a shanty town shack. And then the hurricane comes through. And for a season, all I had was this psalm, Psalm 46. And I read it every day for 3 or 4 months, over and over again. And finally, I understood that the property had never been a safe refuge in the first place. This psalm is God's gift to his people for just such times. So let me share 3 points with you that form a single sentence. Firstly, when the storm comes. Secondly, there's only one safe place. Thirdly, so come and see and do not fear. When the storm comes, there's only one safe place. So come and see and do not fear. Firstly, when the storm comes, the psalm opens with a very bold statement. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And the outcome of this is found in verse 2. He says, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, and its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. Now, just try and picture that for a moment. The earth giving way beneath your feet. We're in earthquake zone. The waters roaring and foaming and raging. The mountains are shaking and quaking with ferocious waves. And then the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Now, this isn't the time for heading to the beach with a bodyboard. This is a terrifying picture of a world in turmoil, out of control, chaos, wild, uncontrollable. It's a world crashing down. It's the perfect storm. This writer knows what it feels like when your world falls apart. And you know, for ancient people who first heard this psalm, maybe this was even more striking to them. because in ancient thought, the mountains were the pillars of the earth. They were a fixed point of stability that kept the sky in place up above and the chaotic waters at bay underneath. So the idea of the mountains falling into the sea is just the world crashing down. It's headless chicken time. Or, as we would say, it's chicken licking time. Now, I've invested this with some of my American friends. They said, we call it Chicken Little. You know what Chicken Little said? Goodness gracious me, the sky must have fallen. I must go and tell the king. Now, this psalm here is really pushing the envelope. You see, there are other places in the Bible that talk about the chaotic waters, but they always say that the earth is stable, and that's evidence that God is king. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He's put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Psalm 96. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Psalm 104, verse 5. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You see what our psalm is doing? It's challenging us not to fear, even in spite of the collapse of the evidence that God is in control. It's daring you to trust God even when life falls apart. So let me ask you, do you know what it's like for the ground to fall out from underneath your feet? I'm sure that some of you do. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Things you trusted in, things you hoped for, things you dreamed of, things you relied on, come crashing down. It's not pleasant, and it's not pretty. It's grown-up stuff. And you find yourself crying and screaming out and despairing. God, what are you doing? Have you forgotten me? Are you even there? Now, can we have a faith that will not fear even when the storm comes? This psalm dares us to go there. But it's not easy. Let's not romanticize this. We're not talking about something that's easy. We're talking about the hurricane destroying the shack. You can't see the sense in what is going on. And this psalm says, when the storm comes, secondly, there's only one safe place. There's only one safe place. Let's read verses 4-7 again. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, in this section, we hear the sound of waters again, but this time it's not the raging seas. It's the refreshing sound, the tinkling of a river, a stream running through a city. And what a river it is. It runs through a beautiful city, and its streams make the people glad. It's the kind of water we want. Cool, refreshing, nurturing, vital. It's water that's orderly, not chaotic, and flooding the boundaries and wrecking homes. It's life-giving. You see what he's doing here? He's presenting a rival vision. There's the chaotic world outside with the crazy waters. And here inside the city of God, the waters bring joy. The city is glad. Now, why is that? Why is this city of God so secure? It's because, verse 5, God is within her. This city is not safe because of its location. It's safe because of its inhabitant. God dwells there. God's in the middle of her. That's why it's safe. That's why it's glad. Now, in the Old Testament, the city of God was Jerusalem. It was the pride and joy of the Jewish people. But viewed from the world stage, Jerusalem was not all that special. It wasn't as magnificent as Rome or Babylon or Athens. The Mount of Zion was more like a hill. It wasn't an impregnable fortress. It could be taken. And as for the river, well, Jerusalem didn't actually have one. It had a little stream called Shiloh, more of a brook than anything else. So what is this river that makes glad the city of God? Some people think this is a way of talking about how trusting God makes even small things seem significant. But there's another way of looking at this. The heart of Jerusalem was the temple. And the temple was where God dwelt, specially with his people. God is in the midst of her, specially present. And God is the giver of all life. So the prophet Ezekiel envisioned a time when a river would flow out of the temple that brought life to the whole world, refreshing life coming from God to everyone. And this river appears again at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. The city of God comes down from heaven to earth. Heaven is here on earth, and what is running through it? A river, surrounded by the tree of life, whose leaves bring healing to the nations. In other words, when God is within you, not only are you safe, but you can be glad because life is here. And that is the audacious claim of this Psalm 46. When the world is crashing around, when the storm hits, there's only one safe place. It is to be where God is, to be close to him, because he's the refuge. And if you think about it, it actually makes sense. Because what else in life is really secure? What about money? How much money do you think you need to be really safe? In 1923, a group of the world's most successful men met at the Chicago's Edgewater Beach Hotel. And in the group was the president of the largest steel corporation, the greatest wheat speculator, a man who was to be president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, the canniest investor on Wall Street, a future director of the World Bank, and the head of the world's largest monopoly. A few years later, this was their fate. Charles Schwab died in debt. Arthur Cutten died abroad in obscurity. Richard Whitney became insolvent, did time in prison, and was blotted out of who's who. Albert Fall was pardoned from prison so that he could die at home. Jesse Livermore, Leon Fraser, and Ivor Kruger committed suicide. All of them learned how to make money. None of them learned how to live. All the bulls became lambs. Charles Schwab even said, "I'm afraid everyone is afraid. I don't know, we don't know whether the values we have are going to be real next month or not." See, even the most extraordinary wealth is not actually safe. It's not secure. It's inherently unstable, although it looks safe from the outside. As Arnold Schwarzenegger said, "Money doesn't make you happy. I now have $50 million, but I was just as happy when I had $48 million. And you're thinking, "I'd be happy to give it a shot." Now, what about love? Do you imagine that finding the perfect guy or girl and settling down is going to create that safe place? Now, just think about that for a moment. How could that be possible? Why should you think that getting married will solve your problems? It might solve some of them, but believe me, it will bring a whole load of other ones you never dreamed of. All those Jennifer Aniston films were a lie. What about family? You know, do you imagine that having children will create a safe haven in the storm? Just ask a parent. Being a parent is a wonderful thing, but the essence of it is responsibility. And children are completely unpredictable. You see, one of them's walking out right now. And the older the kids get, the less control you have over them. You are there for them, not the other way around. Having a family is not going to create a place of safety when the storm hits. You know these things that we try and take refuge in, they are no refuge at all. There's only one safe place. And that's the audacious claim of this psalm. When the world is crashing around, when the perfect storm hits, there's only one safe place. It is to be where God is, because he is the refuge. He's the source of life. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Notice there's one verse that gets repeated here, not because the writer was running out of ideas, but for emphasis. Verse 7, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Verse 11, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Now, whenever the Bible repeats something, it's because it's very important. Whenever the Bible repeats something, it's because it's very important. And this verse, I think, is trying to drill into us. There's two things you've got to remember about God. Firstly, he's the Lord Almighty. The Lord, awesome, majestic, strong, distant, powerful, not to be trifled with. If he came into the room, you would have no choice but to fall on the floor and hope that the world, the earth would swallow you up. Terrifying, awesome, in the old-fashioned sense of the word. And he's the God of Jacob, the God of an individual, and a really sort of sketchy individual as well. Jacob, the deceiver, yet God was faithful to him, intimately involved in Jacob's life to bring him through. The covenant Lord who keeps his promise to an individual. The Lord Almighty and the God of Jacob is with us. That's the God of the Bible. The only safe place, our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But you know what? You already knew that. You already knew that. And some of you are saying, yeah, I know that, but I don't feel it. I don't feel it. I knew you were going to say all that. I knew you were going to say, but I don't feel that God is a refuge and strength, and I don't really experience him as an ever-present help in trouble. So put that in your English pipe and smoke it. That brings us to beyond just knowing about this, but actually experiencing. How can we experience God as a safe place? Not just say it and believe it, but inwardly we don't really. But how can we actually get to the place where this guy says, we will not fear though the earth gives way? The answer is, thirdly and finally, come and see and do not fear. Come and see, do not fear. Let's read verse 8. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, every time I read this psalm, I always felt that there was a bum note. It's like somebody playing a guitar and they sort of strike an off note. Bing! What is this? Come and see the desolations that he's brought on the earth. Really? Come and see desolations. Couldn't he have thought of something else? A bit more positive. If I want evidence of the love of God, do I really want to look at some desolations? What comes to mind when you think about desolation? Tumbleweed blowing through a deserted street. Now, why should we want to come and see that? Why should this give you any comfort at all to come and see a desolation? Because desolation is what happens when God's judgment falls on sin. Desolation is what happens when God's judgment falls on sin. The 38 other times, I've looked them all up, the 38 other times when this word desolation is used in the Old Testament, it refers to God's judgment and its consequences. When God judges people, they're exiled from their home and taken away. Their home is empty and neglected. Over time, it becomes abandoned and derelict. A desolation, a haunt for desert animals, jackals, owls, fisher cats, not fit for human habitation. And that's what desolation looks like. And he says, come and see the works of the Lord. Come and see his desolations. Now, why should judgment be reassuring? Why should God's judgment be a comforting thought to us? Because it leads to peace. Because it leads to peace. The next two commands in this psalm are, be still and know that I am God. Verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Now, read just on its own, that verse, be still and know that I am God, sounds like some soothing words for God's people. And in Britain, we even have a chorus written on this, but I don't even know if it's made it over here. Be still and know. Lovely tune. But you know what? The psalm actually is telling a different story. What he's saying is, God is speaking to the raging nations here. And he says, in effect, be quiet. Settle down. Shut up. Be still. This is like when Jesus confronts a raging storm and he stands up and he says, be still. This isn't be still. It's pretty forceful. Now, how does that help you in the storm? You know he's in charge. He will deal with all the bullies. He will deal with all the dictators, all the oppressive systems, all the wickedness and injustice of this world, and all the sin, sickness, and sorrow. They will not have the last word. That's our King. And that means that when life is falling apart, there is one who is greater than all of that. The Psalm's main point is not to reassure you that God loves you, but to reassure you that he is awesomely powerful. He will judge. He will set it right. That's what will put steel in your spine. I don't know why these things are happening to me. I don't know why God does what he does sometimes, but I do know this. He is King. There is no other. Now then, knowing that, the Christian believer is invited to come and see. Come and see the desolations, because God is King, and his rule will bring world peace. But I want to think about us as we close and try and land the plane. Which desolation are Christians invited to come and see? Which desolation are Christian people invited to come and see? Where did the awful judgment of God fall, leaving an abandoned and derelict desolation? It was the cross of Jesus Christ. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And abandoned there, experiencing the full weight of God's wrath and judgment, Jesus Christ became desolate, abandoned. Now, if you look at that desolation, if you come and see that, do you think God has forgotten you? That area of your life where you feel he's forgotten you, do you think he would have sent Jesus to the cross? Do you think Jesus would have gone to the cross only to forget about you afterwards? Do you doubt God's commitment to you? If he was committed to go to the cross, will he not do everything else to bring you to himself? Does God love you? Look at the cross. There is no greater demonstration of God's love than the derelict form of Jesus Christ at the greatest desolation in history. And through that cross, and through looking at it and seeing it, and day by day revisiting it, we find that God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. And through that cross, you become the city. You become the holy place where the Most High dwells, and he will help us at break of day. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time to be together. The joy of fellowship, the joy of being with one another and singing your praises and hearing your word. Father, I pray for those here who are in the storm and ask, Heavenly Father, you draw near to them by the power of your Spirit, that they would know more and more day by day you are an ever-present help in time of trouble, and that they would not fear. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.